And everyone is invited. So please join us there tonight. Let's turn together to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Titus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, but want to follow along on that, the Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you, it's on page 998 in that Bible. Page 998, Titus chapter 3. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what the Lord says to us through Paul to his letter to Titus. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Last week, I began the sermon last week by emphasizing the why behind what we do. And we were talking more of on an individual level last week of why we do the things that we do. But I'd like for us to think about the why on a church level, the whole community of believers that God has put here. In terms of why is this church here? This is not a new question that I've asked, but a question that just kind of drifts to the back in the midst of the week-to-week responsibilities and stresses that we have. But why does LaGrange Baptist Church exist? Why does any church exist? But specifically, why are we here? What are we after? What's the point? What's the goal? What's the purpose? And it's an important question for us to ask on a regular basis, to think about together. Here's some possible answers that maybe come to your mind when you think about why we're here, why this church exists. Could be we're here to learn more about the Bible. We have life classes, we have Bible studies, we have sermons like this where we spend a lot of time studying this book. So maybe we're here to do that. Maybe we're here to grow in our relationship with God. We talk about that a lot. We talk about God a lot. We sing songs about him and to him. We're learning about him from his word. Maybe we're here to have Christian friends around us that encourage us to keep going. We know that on our own, none of us would do this well, and so we need each other. And so we have a group of friends, a whole community of a church around us so that we will press on following Jesus in this world. And those are all good answers and right answers, but none of those are the whole answer for why this church exists, for why we're here. And there's a part of me here that is concern sounds too strong, but I can't think of another word right now. Concern that many of us, myself included, first think of answers to that question that fit under the category of maintaining what we have. Why does LaGrange Baptist Church exist? Well, we exist to do life classes and worship services, and we have this event and that event, and we do this. And we could put all those together under the category of just maintaining what we have. But the issue with that is that we don't exist just to maintain what we have. I'm so thankful that previous generations of this church before us did not think that way. We wouldn't be here today. So would we be content to come together week after week in the same friendships, in the same comfort level, just to maintain our own spiritual maturity and then pass that on to our kids who then pass that on to their kids and it just keeps going? If we do that, this church will not last. Why is LBC here in 2023? Well, I want us to know, and I'm preaching this to myself as much as I'm saying it to you, we do not exist for maintenance. We exist for a very specific mission the Lord has given us. This church does not exist just for the good of this church. This church exists for the good of all peoples. You and I are not here for our sake only. We do need to be here for us, for us to grow and encourage each other and help each other. But we are also here for the sake of those who aren't here right now. We are here for the sake of those who are lost and dying without Christ. What we're going to see today in Titus chapter 3 is going to connect us to last week. It's somewhat of a part two to what we saw last week. Because at the end of Titus chapter 2 last week, we saw the why behind our relationships within the church. What Paul has been doing in this letter to Titus is he's given Titus instructions on how to structure and encourage the churches that are in Crete, relatively new at the time, so he's laying the foundation. And so he's talked about their relationship with God. He's talked about their relationship with each other in the church. He's talked about their relationships with each other in a family, and now he's getting to where he's going to talk about their relationships with the world, with people who don't know Christ yet. And last week we saw that in our relationships within the church and how we grow, God's salvation is the reason for our transformation. That's the foundation, that's the fuel, that's the engine. But even in that, there was hint of the mission that we have. Look there with me in chapter 2. We're going to get to chapter 3, but I just want to point out three verses to you where this has kind of been under the surface the whole time. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. These are all instructions of how they're to relate to each other and teach each other in the church. And he says in verse 5 that the older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Here's the part I want you to see. That the word of God may not be reviled. So there's a certain way we're to teach each other to live so the word of God isn't bad-mouthed. We represent the word of God, and we represent it well when we live like this. Look down in verse 8. He's talking to Titus now, and he says, Titus, I want you to have sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So again, the relationship between how we're living and how we're operating as a church and as Christians and what effect that has on the world. Then lastly, verse 10, he's speaking to the bondservants, the slaves that were in Crete, that were Christians, and he tells them that, he says, I don't want you to be pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Live in such a way that you wear the gospel. You show the gospel in how you live. A visible Christian life will point other people to the Lord. And as we come into chapter 3, because it's a part 2 to chapter 2 in a lot of ways, the phrase here is going to be really similar. If last week was God's salvation is the reason for our transformation, this week is this: God's salvation is the reason for our mission. God's salvation is the reason for our mission. Not a profound statement, not an amazing statement, but one that if we will think carefully about and pray carefully about and commit to, we're going to see the Lord do some incredible things. God's salvation is the reason for our mission. Another way to say that is God has not saved us for us to just gather in holy hiding spots. He saved us to live holy lives in front of a world that needs him. So if you will let me do this, I would like to actually go out of order in these verses. If you don't want me to do that, I'm not sure how to change it because this is how I've planned it. So this is what we're going to do. But we're going to go a little out of order, and there's a reason for that. So I'd like to look at it just two parts in verses 1 through 8, how God saves us and how God sends us. How God saves us and how God sends us. So we'll look at how God saves us first, but that actually starts in verse 3. So let's look there together, how God saves us. The reason I'm starting in verse 3 is because it's clear at the very beginning of this verse that Paul wants us to see this section connected with the first section, verses 1 and 2, that we'll look at in a minute. Look how he starts. For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray. And he goes on. We'll come back to that. But he starts with the word for. Maybe in your Bible it might say because or since then or something like that. It's a short word, but a really important word for us to understand what the Lord is communicating to us through these verses. We saw the same thing last week in chapter 2 where he started verse 11 with, for the grace of God has appeared. So younger women live this way, younger men, older men, bondservants live this way. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation. Same thing here. There's a specific way we are to live because of what Paul's about to teach us. Paul's given us the reason, the motivation for living a very distinctly Christian lifestyle. In chapter 2, live this way in the church because of this. Now here, live this way in the world because of this. The truth of the gospel is the reason. It never gets old. It's never something we've moved past. We only move deeper and deeper into it. And strangely enough, he actually starts with a reminder of who Christians were before God saved them. Let's look at verse 3. For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. It's a long list of adjectives that paints a bleak picture. It's not the kind of verse that you're like writing on a card and putting in your pocket to carry around for the day. It's not the kind of verse you put on the background on your phone or on a social media post. No one's really sharing this one. But notice Paul says, for we ourselves. Paul includes himself in this. All Christians, all believers, he says we were foolish, meaning we didn't understand. We didn't rightly understand God. We didn't rightly understand ourselves. We didn't rightly understand the world. We were foolish. We didn't know. He says we were disobedient, meaning we rebelled against God. We did not obey him. We did not listen to him. We rejected him and turned our backs on him. And he says we were led astray, or maybe your Bible says deceived. We were convinced that our way was right. That though we were foolish and we didn't understand God, and though we were disobedient and we didn't obey God, we thought that was right. Our desires, our decisions, our beliefs, we were convinced that was the right way. I want you to think with me, if you're a Christian here this morning, think with me about who you were before God saved you. This, no matter what age or what the circumstances were that the Lord used to bring you to Christ, this was us. You were deceived, you were foolish, you were disobedient. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. No matter how much we think the way to freedom is actually rejecting the commands in this book, we're actually just become more enslaved to the passions that the Lord that are in our heart that don't line up with the Lord. We were hated by others and hating one another. Paul does not bring this up to make us all just feel bad about ourselves. He's like, Titus, the Christians in Crete, they're a little too happy. You need to tone that down, remind them of who they were. That's not the goal. He's reminding Christians of who they were, because if this is who Christians used to be, then this is who non-Christians still are. This realization should lead us to have the deepest and most humble kind of compassion for the lost people around us. And it should lead us to ultimately reflect God's heart for them in a broken and lost world. We see that here in verse 4. Look what he says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. So we once were this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. So there's a change coming. There's a switch happening. There's good news coming. There's rescue coming. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, he saved us. This is complete reversal. This is not 360. This is 180. This is what the psalmist would describe as, the Lord took me out of the miry pit and put my feet on the rock. We were foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were just passing our days in malice, anger, and envy, and jealousy. But the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and he saved us. Why? Why did he save us? Did he see? I see he is really trying to clean himself up. And she started going to church. Look at them doing a really good job. I'm going to save them. No, not at all. Look, second part of verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He didn't save us because we did good works. He didn't save us because we did religious deeds. He didn't save us because he saw potential in us. He saved us because of his own mercy. Salvation is not 80% mercy, 20% good deeds. Salvation is not even 99% mercy, 1% you got to clean yourself up. Salvation is 100% God's mercy. Now, God's mercy is him holding back what we truly deserve. God saved us because out of his goodness and loving kindness, he decided not to give us the wrath we do deserve, and instead to give us the forgiveness and eternal life we don't deserve. We just sang this together earlier this morning. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. If you and I were able to take all of our sins and write each one on a piece of paper, whether it was something we did, something we didn't do, a thought, a desire, an action, and we just wrote them, and we began to just line up our sins around the room here, and just that would be very encouraging and comforting and really vulnerable moment for all of us, wouldn't it? It'd be awesome. We'll do that next week. Come back. But if we lined all of them around, it'd be obviously be an incredibly long line. We'd go everywhere. No matter how long that line would be, God's mercy would always go past it. It would always be longer. You cannot out-sin God's mercy. You cannot overwhelm his grace with your sin. Your darkness will not defeat the light of his salvation. He saved us. But it doesn't stop there. It says, he goes on, according to his own mercy, this is verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Washing there refers to how God cleanses us of our sin. It's wiped clean. No more condemnation, no more guilt, no more shame. And then there's a couple words in there that are difficult words for us to understand and just sound like words that don't really connect to us, but they have so much meaning for us. By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means born again, going from death to life. As Ephesians 2 describes, that we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. And then the second word is renewal. The regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The renewal is the inner transformation from the inside out. This is all a work of God, the Holy Spirit, who makes our souls alive in Christ by opening our eyes to our need for Jesus. And like we saw last week, all of this is moving towards a specific end. Look with me at verse 7. So God saved us because of his mercy. He's regenerated and renewed us by his Spirit, poured out on us richly through Christ, so that being justified or made righteous by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to just do a quick flyover of verses 3-7, and you see how far God's mercy has brought us. This is, if you've seen those posts on social media that how it started versus how it's going, this is the one that trumps all of them. Verse 3 is how it started. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. There was no hope in that verse. But there's a little bit of hope because it says we were that. But now, because of God's mercy, verse 7, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What in the world happened to take us from being people of verse 3 to the people of verse 7? Well, the only thing in between those two verses is the action of God's mercy. Our future was eternal death, but by God's mercy, we have eternal life. We were only guilty, but now by God's mercy, we are not guilty and righteous. We were enslaved to our passions and our sin, but now by God's mercy, we are free, all because of his great grace and mercy. This is how God saves rebels like me and like you. This is how God's mercy transforms someone from being dead in their sin to an heir of eternal life. And I know for many of you this morning, this is your story. For some of you, you're still verse 3 because you haven't trusted Christ. You might say, well, that's kind of harsh and rude. Well, how can I tell you how good God is and how good his mercy is if you don't understand how desperate your situation is? I don't tell you that to leave you there. I tell you to say there's a way out. There's freedom and there's hope and there's salvation. And you can come to Christ today. And this salvation has everything to do with the life we now live in a lost and broken world. Because as we're seeing, God's salvation is the reason for our mission. So now we get to turn to the second part. You've allowed me to go out of order. We're going to keep doing it and see how God sends us, how God sends us. We're going to finish the section here and go to verse 8 and then jump back to verses 1 and 2. I know it's crazy. It's discombobulated. Thank you for your patience. We'll keep going. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. The saying and these things refers to everything we just saw in verses 3-7. That's the saying. That's the teaching. That's these things. Paul tells Titus, emphasize these truths. Repeat them. Teach them over and over and over who they were before Christ and who they are now because of Christ and because of God's mercy. We never move on from the gospel. We never move away from the good news of how God saved us. We only move deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Because the reality is, the more you and I learn the gospel, the more we're going to live it. It's not like the gospel is kind of this front door you walk in and then everything else in the Bible is what you really need in Christianity. No, the gospel is the whole school, the whole building. It's that truth is always with us. And the deeper we understand the mercy and love of God for sinners like us, the more our lives are going to be changed. That's why Paul says in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on this, emphasize it, repeat it, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Remembering who we were without Christ and what he's done to rescue us will inspire us to good works, to obey him, to follow him. Good works are the visible evidence of salvation, the visible evidence at home and at church and in our relationships and in the world. We are not saved, we saw this in verse 5, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And experiencing the salvation God has accomplished for us through Christ will change every, over time, every area of our lives. So what are the good works he's talking about here? Well, this is where we finally go back to verses 1 and 2. These are the good works in this specific section. Let's look there together. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Should we talk about that part or just kind of skip over it? We'll talk about that part. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul used all the words he used in verses 3 through 7 to explain the mercy God has given us and the new life that should come from that. Because that mercy has brought us new life, and so there's a new lifestyle that should come from that. God's mercy changes your relationship with God, and if your relationship with God changes, it will change every other relationship in your life. Relationship with yourself, with other Christians, and specifically here, with the world. I want you, as we go through this, it'd be a good thing for you to do at home. We're going to highlight a couple things here. But it'd be really helpful for you to see the commands in verses 1 and 2 and then go in verses 3 through 7 and see what truths of the gospel can I connect to these commands. Remembering what Jesus has done to save you will lead you to live this way, which means the opposite is also true. If you and I lose sight of or forget what Jesus has done to save us, it will lead you away from this kind of lifestyle. Let's walk through the instructions. Verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Remind them. Paul tells Titus, remind these Christians to do these things. It's not something the Christians in Crete and not something most Christians today don't know, but we need reminders. In fact, growing as a Christian is just about being reminded of things as it is about learning new things. And so he tells them, remind the Christians to be submissive to rulers and authorities. He's referring here to government authorities that God has placed over us. When we come to commands like this in the Bible, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. When we come to commands like this, our reflex is to start bringing up the exceptions. Yes, there are exceptions. So we start, well, in the book of Acts, the disciples did this, and they say, it's whether we're supposed to talk about Jesus, whether that's right or not, you decide, but we're going to keep doing what God's called us to do. So we hear this command, and we say, well, but we know he's not talking about this or that or this situation or that kind of command. And what's difficult about this is when you begin to throw out all these disclaimers before you even think about what the command is, it's not this, it's not that, it's not this, it's not that, and you get to the end and you just have this command that looks kind of puny. And it's also difficult because that kind of reflex makes submission the exception and suspicion the rule. If our reflex as Christians is to be suspicious of the governing authorities that God himself has put over us, we're not living in line with this passage. Yes, there are exceptions, but that's not the point here. That's other passages. The command is the focus. And I know we have rights, And I know we have freedoms in this country, and we should thank the Lord for them. But I'm concerned that sometimes we want to hold so tight, grip our rights and our freedoms so tight that we kind of loosen our grip on the gospel. Like, don't come after my rights and don't come after my freedoms, but, oh, the gospel? Yeah, do whatever you want with that. Paul's reminding us that Christians are called to be faithful citizens. Faithful citizens on the local level, LaGrange and Oldham County, state level, national level. And we're called to be faithful citizens by upholding the laws of the governing authorities, again, that God himself has put in place. Paul knew that Christians then and Christians now could drift in two different directions. And we probably have all of this represented in our room, in this room today. You could drift towards being indifferent to where you just don't care, don't really vote, don't think much about political stuff because it's all just a mess and only the kingdom of God matters. Or you might drift towards the other extreme of you are so invested and so involved in political matters at whatever level that your emotions ebb and flow with political changes. Neither of those options displays or commends the gospel to our world. Submit to rulers and authorities, he says. And it does not depend on who is in office. If we think there's certain struggles that Christians have in the world today, I think the Cretan Christians would want to sit down with us and say, would you like for us to tell you a little bit about the Roman government? Our obedience to this command does not depend on what party you agree with or disagree with. This command is about displaying the truth of the gospel that God is our king, and we honor him by respecting the authorities and praying for the authorities that he has put in place around us. It's calling us to be the kind of citizens that make bridges to the gospel through the way we obey, through the way we talk about, through the way we respect our governing authorities. If you and I just talk about politics the way everybody else talks about politics, or talk about the president the way everybody else talks about the president, or talk about the governor or whoever the way everybody else talks about the governor or the senator or whoever, where's the difference they're going to see? What difference is the gospel making in our words, in our perspective? May we be a church and may we be Christians that hold tighter to the gospel than we hold to anything else. But this is not just about how we relate to the government. It's how we relate to everybody. Look what he says in verse 2. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I just want you to see how the verse starts and ends. To speak evil of no one, to show perfect courtesy towards everyone. It's a pretty tall task. Speak evil of no one, show perfect courtesy towards everyone. So he's saying, slander no one, show gentleness and humility to everyone. Why does it make sense for Christians to live this way? Well, remember what we learned in verses 3 through 7. The only reason Christians are different than non-Christians is because of God's mercy. He said, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's the only thing that separates those who know Jesus from those who don't know Jesus. I'm not better than someone who's not at church right now. You're not better than someone who's waking up hungover this morning. God's just shown me his mercy. And he's shown you his mercy. And we want him to show that whole world out there his mercy. And so we live this way. We live knowing that apart from God's grace and God's mercy, we're still verse 3 like everybody else. So we don't badmouth the lost people around us because we know our own history. We know our own story. And when someone slanders us, our reaction should be, It's actually a lot worse than you think. Titus 3:3. We have nothing, church, that should make us feel smug or superior, but rather humble and compassionate. I do not want us to be a church or to be Christians that are known for being angry at the culture or complaining about the culture. Gosh, can you believe what this world is coming to? Well, yeah, I can. Do you know who? You know what's in my heart? Do you know the parts and deepest parts of my heart that you don't want to see and I don't want to see? So we're not angry. We don't complain. We don't blend in, but neither are we waging a culture war. Rather, we're reaching the world through, as one author said, spirit-empowered faithfulness to Jesus. And spirit-empowered faithfulness to Jesus will declare God's grace to the world. And one of the most powerful tools we can use to either promote the gospel or defame the gospel is our words. Did you notice how that was the theme there? Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, fighting and arguing, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. Do you talk about others in a way at work, at school, at home, in your neighborhood? Do you talk about others in a way that sounds like the gospel or sounds like the world? We want to make sure the only offense caused is the offense of the gospel. Not careless speech, not slanderous words, not arrogance. We don't want any of that stuff to get in the way. Well, this sounds like some kind of spineless, weak way to live. No, it's actually the opposite of that. Gentleness would so stand out in our culture today. And the call to follow Christ is not a call to be a doormat. It's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. It's a call to hold out the truth of Jesus in a way that displays the character of Jesus. We don't want to stand for truth in a way that contradicts the truth we're standing for. We want to represent Christ and speak like Christ, and the quiet strength of a gentle and humble life will speak the gospel more loud and clear than the loud strength of pride and cultural power. The way of Jesus is always better. God's salvation is the reason for our mission. So we remember. We're thinking about why we're doing this. We remember who we were before Christ and who we are now because of Christ, and that shapes our relationship with those who don't know Christ. We have a mission, and we have a mission not just to maintain our own spiritual maturity, but to declare with our lives and with our words that there's mercy for people who are foolish. We declare with our lives and with our words that there's grace for those who are disobedient. We declare with our lives and with our words, there's salvation for the enslaved and there's love for the hated and the hateful. May the community of LaGrange and Oldham County and the surrounding area and the world see the real Jesus through us. And may we be people who always remember who we are, who always remember where God's mercy has brought us, and so we live out the good works God has prepared for us to do. Let's pray together.